Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We've had kind of an Advent Christmas break from our series on Ephesians. We're returning back to Ephesians today. And if you remember, we had worked all the way through verse 11. And today we're going to do the verses 11 through 16. But by way of context, I want to read the first part of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. So our scripture reading today will be Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 1 through 16. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. One side is the sermon outline, and the opposite, the scripture reading. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also, or that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the reading of God's word today from Ephesians chapter 4. I encourage you to follow along in the sermon outline today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, for the biblical Christian living in today's world, it seems that God's truth has been turned completely upside down. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God created man, male and female. But now the culture in which we live tells us that when you're born, you don't know if you're created a male or female, and it may take a few years to even know. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God blessed the first man, Adam, with the gift of marriage, and that marriage is between two different genders, a man and a woman. But now, in the culture in which we live, it tells us marriage is not only between two different genders, male and female, but marriage also is between two same-sex genders, two men and two women. And for the biblical Christian, when you start to object to such things based on biblical truth, you'll find that the culture and perhaps the government may even turn against you. And so in the midst of such pressure, what is the biblical Christian to do and to think? Listen again to what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in the verses that follow our text today. I didn't put them on your outline, but beginning at verse 17, we read this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. As we pointed out throughout this sermon series, the city of Ephesus was home to the temple of the Greek female god Artemis. It was a city and a place in which people from all around the world went to worship this false goddess and practiced all kinds of sexual immorality. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to say, the people that live there in these verses, they're darkened in their understanding. Though created by God, they're alienated from the life in God. He goes on to say that the people at Ephesus have become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, he writes. Sounds like a culture similar to the one in which we live today. And yet, in the midst of all that, what does the Apostle Paul tell the Ephesian church that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ has left them? To keep them as believers, walking like not those around them who are darkened and callous, but to walk, as he said in verse 1, in a manner worthy of their calling in Christ. And what's more, what does God inspire the Apostle Paul to tell us today that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ has left us here on this earth as a church? What has he given us to keep us walking in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, and not like that? Well, we know his Spirit is at work. But how and through what ways does the Spirit work? The Apostle Paul tells us in these verses, the answer to that is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ has, by his grace, given to his church evangelists, pastors, and teachers who preach and teach God's truth so that God's people would know the truth and live and follow God's truth. Well, let's look at verse 11, how the apostle describes it. In the previous verses, verses 9 and 10, he has described how the ascended Lord, who sits at the right hand of God, has sent gifts of grace to his church. And he lists those gifts in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, sometimes translated pastors, shepherds, pastors, and teachers. Now, as we concluded our last sermon in Ephesians, we pointed out that the first two offices that the Apostle Paul lists in that list are foundation New Testament offices, New Testament word teacher. Those are the offices of apostle and prophet. The office of an apostle was a special first century church office in which those who had been firsthand witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his ministry, of his death and resurrection, those who had witnessed it, those who saw it, God inspired them to write it down, to testify to it, and write what they saw inspired by his Spirit in the Scripture. The same thing is true for the office of prophet. Both in the Old Testament and the first century, God inspired the office of prophet to speak and preach God's word directly to his people. But now, since the New Testament has been written, is complete, the foundation has been laid, we have the complete 66 books of the Bible. Now that foundation has been laid, Paul describes the remaining word teachers, the gifts that Christ has given to his church. The office of evangelists, we know those today as those who are sent out to plant and declare or preach God's word and plant new churches. The office of shepherds, or sometimes translated pastors, the office God has sent to preach and teach God's word to a congregation. And the office of teachers, those who are sent to train up those evangelists and pastors who would go out and preach and teach God's truth. All of these offices given from the ascended Lord to his church to preach and teach the word of God that the apostles and the prophets, inspired by God, wrote down in these 66 books. Verse 11 describes those as gifts from the ascended Lord to his church. And what task have they been given? The task of Christ's word teachers is described in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. on the back of your outlines this morning, I've put underneath the scripture reading you probably saw a while ago, the wording of the English Standard Version, the version I'm preaching out of, and also the wording of the Old King James Version, because there is a translation issue here in verse 12. The issue has to do, believe it or not, with a comma. The ESV in verse 12 reads, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ. The original King James Version, English, verse 12 reads, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, there it is, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The English Standard Version and many other translations have translated the first part of that verse without the English comma. And the implication is that the word teachers and evangelists, pastors and teachers of the church, from verse 11, teach and equip the lay people to do the work of ministry. But the Old King James Version translation of this verse, and I think a version which is more faithful to the original Greek text, includes the comma. And the implication, translation meaning, is that the word teachers from verse 11 that teach and preach God's word do it first of all for the perfecting of the saints, comma, and so that together they would do the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see the difference? The ESV translation puts the emphasis on the training of the lay people to do the work of ministry. The King James Version, the Old King James Version, puts the emphasis on the word teachers teaching the saints, and then together, the officers and the saints do the work of ministry. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this issue this morning, because if we focus on that, we'll spend too much time taking away from the overall main point of the verse and this passage. And what is the main point? It's that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church word teachers to preach and teach God's word, and according to the King James Version, to do three things. Number one, to perfect the saints, teaching and preaching God's word so the saints will grow in their faith. Two, for the work of ministry, ministry that the word teachers and the church members do together, telling others about Christ. And third, and most importantly, for the building up of the word in the body of Christ. That through the word, the body of Christ would be grown, would be strengthened in their faith and in their knowledge. You see, that's where he goes on in verse 13 when he describes the goal of the word teachers. What is the goal? Verse 13 tells us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let's take a moment to look at each one of those three. First, in the first part of that verse, until we all attain the unity in the faith. Now, Christ has gifted the word teachers to teach his word so they would not be divided, God's people would not be divided over what God tells us in his word. And that is why our Reformed forefathers in the faith wrote down very carefully from the scriptures the words of the Westminster Confession and Catechism, one of the creeds of our church. God used our forefathers in the faith to carefully write down a summary of what they believe the scriptures teach in the Word of God. And every evangelist, pastor, and teacher in our denomination, in this church, has to believe and teach what the Word of God teaches. And it's summarized in those doctrines. And if the pastor or the leaders of the church somehow go outside of that, or if they go and say, well, we disagree with this and this part is wrong, then they need to let the leader of the church know and be held accountable. In other words, there is a standard of God's word, where God's word is written down and carefully discerned, and people are held to that truth of unity. That is why at Sovereign Grace OPC, we are taking time again to teach the Westminster Confession on Sunday evening. It's why we have a Wednesday night Bible study where the Westminster Confession and the doctrines are taught. In a world of untruth, the congregation has to know the truth and be built up in the truth and in God's Word. And that way, as Paul writes here, to seek to attain unity in the faith. You can't go off and teach your own thing, which is against God's Word. There is unity in the faith that is taught. And yet, what is that unity in the faith built around? Would you say it's built around practical, horizontal teaching in terms of how you live your life? The Apostle Paul goes on in the verse that tells us what that unity in the faith is built around. He goes on in that verse to say, knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they would find their unity in. What they're taught about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of our church, Westminster Confession and Standards, is about the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Word of God is taught and proclaimed, what must be proclaimed is the work of salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for His people. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of Him as Son of God, Son of Man, and the salvation that He has come to bring. That means that what is preached and taught by these teachers should not be a horizontal knowledge, but a vertical knowledge. Do you see the difference? The Apostle Paul is saying here that what is preached is not practical, horizontal steps on how to best run your finances, or how to fix your marriage, or how to raise your children. But what is preached and taught is a vertical knowledge about the Son of God. A vertical knowledge about what the Bible teaches and how the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to accomplish salvation, is now seated at the right hand of God. And God's people, through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, then increase their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they increase their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have found that unity around Christ, what is the goal? The last part of the verse tells us, a mature manhood to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that when God sends evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church to teach the Word, that they would reach a mature manhood, a maturity that would measure according to the stature and the fullness of Christ. Now, no one in this life is ever going to reach the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus has perfectly kept the law of God when He came to earth. He is holy. He is perfect. No matter how much we increase our knowledge of Christ, we as church members will still be sinners. We will never reach the point where we know all there is to know about Him. But nevertheless, God inspired the Apostle Paul to set before the church in Ephesus and before believers today in the church something to strive for. And what is that? To reach a mature manhood and to be filled with the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, as you read it, as you hear it proclaimed, when Christ is preached, your hearts, your lives would be filled with Him. Do you see the vertical focus of what the Apostle Paul has put before you in these verses? The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to die on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God. And now He's no longer here on this earth. When He came to earth, He lived out God's Word. He proclaimed God's Word. He called the people that heard Him proclaim to follow Him to the cross. But He's no longer here. And so He gave to His church, leaving, now that He's in heaven, apostles and prophets who witnessed and wrote down what He did. And throughout church history, He has given and continues to give the church evangelists, pastors, teachers to preach and teach Christ to the church so the church would be built up in Christ and filled with the measure and the fullness of Christ. Well, why are these word teachers then so important? That's what he describes in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you see the contrast he's making from verse 13 to verse 14? A contrast between a mature manhood of being filled up with Christ in your life and children in verse 14. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ has gifted his church with word teachers who teach and preach God's truth in Christ Jesus to fill people with God's truth and with Christ. And as they grow and mature into manhood, they won't be children anymore, is the contrast. Now, what do children do? He describes it in the verse. Children are young and immature. And because they're young and immature, they can be manipulated and led astray. In verse 14, the apostle describes it this way. Tossed to and fro, like a boat on the waves of the ocean. Where is it going to end up? Where is it going? It's out of control. It's going wherever the wind goes. Carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes their way. If something sounds good or even feels good, they just might go along with it. And behind it all is, he tells us in the verse, human cunning, trickery, that men and Satan uses those men to do. A craftiness and deceitful schemes. That means they're planned. It's organized. It's a scheme by which they try to lead God's people in the church away from the truth of God's word. Like what once seemed so basic and obvious, like you're born a male or female, is now called into question. Like what seems so basic and obvious, like marriage is between a man and a woman because that's the only way you can have a child together, now called into question. Human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful scheme. But God inspired the Apostle Paul to remind us that Christ has sent faithful word evangelists, preachers, and teachers. And through the teaching and preaching of God's word, the body of Christ is built up and would grow into a mature manhood. Not like a child being swayed or directed every which way, but because they know Christ, because they know what Christ's word says. That doesn't happen. And when the human cunning and craftiness comes along, the faithful will not be led astray. But what do believers then do? Point E on your outlines. Speak the truth in love to grow into Christ as their vertical head. Verse 15 reads, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so when the word givers faithfully preach and teach God's word about Christ, and the saints are filled up with Christ unto mature manhood, when false teaching and doctrine comes their way, believers aren't tossed to and fro by the waves on these issues. They're not blown along by every wind of doctrine. We'll see where they end up. But they speak the truth. And notice how it's worded. In love. When that false teaching comes along and they speak the truth, they don't do so harshly. They don't do so judgmentally and with anger and with threats. But they speak the truth and point it out in love. They point out the error and speak to those who are in error in love. Because your focus is not pleasing men and women of the horizontal and bending to the pressure, being scared of what to say because you don't know what they'll think or what they might do to you if you say it. But your focus isn't vertical. You see, that's the point that the Apostle Paul is getting across. Your focus is to glorify, look at the end of that verse, your vertical head, the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak and live according to his truth. He's sitting on high at the right hand of God. He has given us his word. He has given us those to teach and proclaim and teach that word. That's his truth. And you're not ashamed of it. And you're not afraid to speak of it or to live it. Well, as you go on to verse 16, he describes the result. That the church body would grow and be built up in love. I'll read the verse. From whom the whole body, that is Christ his head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see how the apostle returns again to the church as the body of Christ? A description he used in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 2. Now he brings it back again in chapter 4. And in this context, he does so to remind us of the vertical, that Christ, who has ascended in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, is head of the church. The church is his body, joined and held together by him. And when each part, each member of the body, this verse says, is equipped with faithful teaching and preaching about Christ and the Son of God and knowledge of him, the body, the church body, grows in knowledge and maturity of him, and is held together and builds itself up in love. Do you see how the apostle is here describing not just an individual growth? It's not just about your own personal walk in this world. But it's more than that. Instead, he is describing a corporate church body spiritual growth, a joined together and built up growth in love for Christ that they find with one another. Christ who unites them, Christ who fills them up. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon this morning. As a biblical Christian living in today's world, does it seem that God's truth has been turned completely upside down? As a biblical Christian, have you found that if you start to object to things based on the Word of God, the culture and even the government might turn against you? In the world in which you live, are you starting to think very carefully about what you say and who you say it to? Even though God's Word teaches it. In the midst of such pressure, what is a biblical Christian to do? Where is he to go? What gives the member of the body of Christ the strength of mature manhood so they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or waves or human cunning or craftiness or deceitful schemes? The risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God in heaven, has by his grace gifted to his church word, evangelists, preachers, and teachers, shepherds, preach and teach God's vertical truth. And in that preaching and teaching of God's word, the body of Christ, united in Christ, is built up to mature manhood so that in the midst of a world of false teaching and error, the members of God's church would be able to speak God's truth in love. Because they know, as that last verse says, they're vertically joined as the body of Christ to Christ as their head. And as each member of the body of Christ joined together and built up in him, they find strength together in him. And they're equipped in the midst of a culture of error to stand firm and to grow in strength together and to be built up in love for Christ and love for one another. And although there are many churches who can get caught up in every wind of doctrine and deceitful schemes and errors, I'm sure you know of many. You can be assured from this text that the risen and ascended Lord has promised that there will always be a church that has preachers and teachers that will teach and preach the truth and that is faithful to God's word. This is what the risen Lord Jesus Christ has provided for the last 2,000 years of church history. And there have been times throughout church history where it seemed like the faithful church and the number of believers was very, very small. But it was still there. And if you look and you search for it, the Lord will provide. Sometimes you have to look and you have to search hard. Sometimes you have to decide to move to a place where there is one or not move to a place away from one. And this text reminds us today that in the midst of a culture of error where God's truth seems to be turned upside down, as believers, you need it. And you can be assured that in a world in which it seems God's truth is being attacked, there will always be here on earth a church where you can find unity and growth in Christ and His Word. And there in that body of believers, you will find the strength and the maturity to stand up for the truth and to speak the truth, not in arrogance, but in love. Have you found that strength? Is your life filled with Christ and His Word? Is God at work in your heart so that you are so much filled with Christ and His Word that you've come to a mature manhood with Him as the standard for which you'll still fall short? Do you have the strength in the midst of a culture of error to live and speak truth in love? The apostle calls us today to reflect in our own life where we are in the world in which we live. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the words of the Scriptures, the words in which our Savior has revealed to us His salvation. Lord, we know that we're sinners. We know, Lord, that without the work of Christ in our hearts and lives, we would be lost in sin and led astray like so many in the world around us. But Lord, we are thankful for your grace, which has changed our hearts and lives, which has enabled us to know Christ and salvation from sin and death, to know that He rules on high. And Lord, as we look around us and we hear and know of such errors, and yet we know about the Bible and your truth, we pray that you would continue to provide for your church, your word, and faithful preachers and teachers of your word that would fill us with Christ and His love. Enable us, Lord, to know and identify with Christ as our head and the body of believers, His church that He has given us, Lord, that would be our home, that would what be with what we identify with in this world, not the culture around us. Lord, that we would identify with a kingdom which is not of this world, but a vertical kingdom of all eternity, a kingdom whose final destination is to be at home in heaven with you. Lord, enable us to live according to Christ and His word. Enable us to speak that word in love Lord, we pray that as the word is proclaimed and lived, people around us who are lost would see the need in their life for salvation in Christ and to identify with his love and his truth and to join his church. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.